John Randolph lay dying in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He simply laid on his bed, crying, "Remorse! Remorse! Remorse!" He demanded a dictionary. He wanted someone to look up the word remorse and read for him its definition. A dictionary could not be found, and so he had the physician who attended him simply write for him again and again the word remorse. Remorse. When James the Fourth was a young man, he stood in arms against his father. He battled his own father. In later years, he became so condemned and convicted about his wrong in early years that he, under his purple robe, he placed an iron belt, a heavy belt. Each year, he would add an iron link to that belt as he carried with him constantly the added reminder of what he had done to his father. He spent his last years in remorse. When the great Gothic king Theodoric reigned in splendor for 33 years, he once murdered Boethius, and I think the name is pronounced Symmachus. However, he took Boethius and had him strangled. It is said that he tied a rope around his neck and strangled him until he saw the eyes of Boethius bug out of his head. And there he laughed as he saw his enemy being strangled to death and his eyes actually coming out of their sockets. He never forgot that picture. Do you know how Theodoric died? He died shortly after a feast. He was sitting in the great dining room one day at the head of the table when they served fish. Fish on the platter. The eyes of the fish were looking at Theodoric. And those eyes suddenly became the eyes of Boethius. And the more he looked, the more the eyes of that fish came closer and closer. And Theodoric began to tremble and began to scream. He broke out in fever and sweat, was taken quickly to his room. A doctor came to attend him and said, "What's the trouble?" And he said, "I've seen the one I've slain." And there his fever got higher until 3 days later he died, because in the face of that fish on his platter, he was reminded of the awful crime that he had done to Boethius years before. Samuel Johnson, a famous English writer who, by the way, is buried in Westminster Abbey. Many years or early in his life, refused to obey his father. His father gave him a request and a command, and Samuel Johnson disobeyed. By the way, young people, you will live to see the day that you will have remorse because you disobey your parents. Samuel Johnson could be seen as an old man. 50 years later, he'd go out into the streets of London, standing bareheaded in the rain and the cold, without a coat, thinking that he was doing some penance or paying some penance for the fact that he disobeyed his father a half a century before. Remorse. Remorse. Several times in the Bible, we find people who obviously are filled with remorse. I think one of those times is here in Judges, when Adonai Bezek, can you imagine this man as he was captured by God's people? And suddenly someone came and took a knife or a sword and severed the thumb of his left hand, and then severed the thumb of his right hand, and then with his sandals removed, or his shoes removed, severed the big toe of his left foot, then the big toe of his right foot. Every time Adonai Bezek saw his hand before him, he was reminded, 70 times I've done that. 70 times I've taken the kings who I've captured and amputated their thumbs and the big toes. Can you imagine how he must have felt as he looked at his hands, as he looked at his feet? When he'd go to bed at night, he was reminded of the awful atrocities he had committed. When he wake up in the morning, he was reminded of the awful atrocities he had committed. When he reached down to take some food between the index finger and the middle finger and put it in his mouth, he was reminded of the awful past that he'd lived. Every time he took off his sandals or put on his sandals, he was reminded of the tragic past that he'd lived. Oh, that's what the writer meant in Ecclesiastes. And by the way, that's what the Ecclesiastes is all about. An old man who had lived his life the wrong way, looking back over his life, gripped and filled with remorse. Oh, may I say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, old age is going to come. Old age is going to come. And many of you, many of us, are going to live in remorse, 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 because of wasted years, things we've done. I want to live today, as I said a while ago. I want to live today so that tomorrow I'll not wish I'd done differently yesterday. Remorse. 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 One of these days, there's going to be a casket here in this altar. One of these days, your mother or your father is going to be lying. The body is going to be lying in that casket. One of these days, somewhere in some altar, somewhere young people, older people for that matter, one of these days, mother's body is going to be in that casket. And you're going to walk by and look in the face of that mother. And dozens of us are going to say, I wish I'd treated her better. I wish I'd treated her better. But you say, well, you don't understand. My mother, I don't understand my mother. I've got some news for you. She don't understand you either. But my dad, he's peculiar. He thinks you're peculiar too. But there will be, and you mark my word, there'll be dozens of people I know in this room who someday are going to pass by and pay their last respects to a dear dad who's worked and brought home the food and bought the clothes and paid the bills and provided the house. And one of these days, you're going to walk by and look in his face, and remorse is going to grip your soul. And you're going to say, oh my God, I wish I had another chance to be good to my dad. Occasionally I hear about some young punk who runs off from home because mom and dad aren't good to him. And I said, some young punk. I said, some young punk. I said, some young punk. Some sissy, coward, yellow-spined, weak-kneed, yellow-bellied punk who thinks he's going to run off and leave his mom and dad because they're not good to me. No, you're not running off. You're just a coward. You can't face life. You don't have enough respect to appreciate somebody who fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. A boy said the other day in my office, I hate my dad. I said, get out of here. Get out, get out, get out. Don't you ever say you hate your dad in my presence.
Amen.
He wouldn't get out, and I threw him out. I mean, picked him up by the seat of his breeches and the nap of his collar, tossed him out and all, get out! In God's dear name, what do you mean you hate your dad?
Amen.
First bite of food you ever ate, he bought. The first stitch of clothes you ever wore, he bought. The first night you ever lived a warm night, he paid for it. Every bit of food you've eaten for years, he paid for. Oh, in God's dear name, let us treat our moms and our dads. Let us live our lives today. That someday we'll not look in the silent face of a body that once we hated and once we mistreated, and look and be gripped with remorse and sorrow and say in our souls, if I just had it to do over again, remorse, remorse, remorse. Adonai Bezek, thumbs gone, big toes gone. One of these days, and it won't be long, if you're saved, you're going to look in the face of Jesus. I've been gripped by that more and more with the passing of the days. It won't be long till we'll look in his face. As I heard Bill Harvey sing so beautifully last Monday night, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Oh, let me tell you something. When you look at his face, you'll wish you'd given the tithes and the offerings. When you look at his face, you'll wish you hadn't played with sin. When you look at his face, you'll wish you'd been more faithful to God. When you look at his face, you'll wish you'd told people the story of Jesus Christ. One day, I'm going to stand, and it won't be long. I'm going to stand and look in the face of Jesus, my Savior, who gave himself for me. When I look him in the face, I want to be able to say, Jesus, I didn't do all I could, and I wasn't perfect, but I tried to give you all the time I had. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, for there will be no setting sun. We don't have long to live here. In God's name, let's live today like we wish tomorrow we had lived yesterday. Only one life to live. Let's not spend eternity with remorse. Not only do I think of Adonai Bezek when I think of remorse, but I think of poor David. Could a sermon ever be preached on this subject without thinking of David? When he was went up to the chamber over the gate of the city, his own son had been killed in battle. David had not provided for his son a decent life. David had not given his son a good example. David had not been a close father to his son. David had not cared for his son's spiritual needs. David had not said to his son, here's the way you ought to live. Absalom had grown up without instruction, without love, without tenderness, without kindness. And David did not love him, and now David's an old man. Absalom is dead. And David goes up to the chamber overlooking the gate and begins to cry and says, oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son. Would God I had died for thee. It's too late now, David. It's too late, David. It's too late. He's gone. You will never be able to sit down and talk to him and advise him again, David. He's gone. You'll never have another chance to teach him the way he ought to live, David. He's gone. Your chances to ever be a buddy to him are gone. Your chances to teach him right and wrong are gone. Your chances to teach him life's values are gone. Your chance to embed character in him are gone. Your chances to teach him decency and integrity and honor and honesty and virtue are gone. Gone, David, gone forever. David spends the rest of his life in remorse. Remorse, remorse, remorse. Oh, Absalom, my son. Parents, you have your children, many of you do at home. Take advantage of the time you have. I wish you could see the parents come to my office. I wish you could have sat in my office this week, just this week. And I wish you could have seen dads and mothers come in my office with tear-stained cheeks and eyes moistened with tears and red for a lack of sleep because they had made mistakes and they hadn't taken time to rear their children right and they'd made some tragic errors and now the children are gone. One little mother, God bless her, she put her head in her hands and she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept. And that's happened much of the week. Of all the tears that break my heart in my study, the tears of broken-hearted parents who look back with no hope to regain the past. Yesterday morning, I spent some time doing some talking about our young people. Some of them. About some that have gotten in trouble. Some that it looks like, unless a miracle takes place, will never amount to anything for God. And I read the names alone in my study yesterday morning. And I cried over all of them. When I came to a name or two of young people who had been here every minute of my ministry, I couldn't understand that. I'll be honest with you. Honestly, I'll be honest. I don't see how in the world a teenager could grow up under the preaching you've had and not turn out right. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. We've done everything in this world, honestly, we can do. God knows I've scolded and preached and begged and pleaded and cried. I don't know how in the world you can grow up. And I do not see How a little girl could be 2 or 3 years of age when I became pastor of this church 14 and a half years ago and be here all these years. Oh, the numbers of tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been spent, and the millions of tears that have been shed, and the sacrifice to build a high school and 2 grade schools and a college. And honestly, I know that the high school and the college and the grade school will cut years off my life. I know that's true. I've never in all my ministry had anything that tugged at my heart like the high school and grade schools have tugged at my heart. And I got on my knees over the list of names, and I said, "Dear God, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. How could it be that way? How could she not be a good Christian? How could she do that? How could she live like that? How could he do it? Why shouldn't he be a good, strong, stalwart, dedicated, consecrated Christian? Why would he be in trouble?" Tell what you do. Of course, you don't understand it because you're not a pastor. A pastor takes the relationship of his people more seriously, I think, than most of the people do. It's my life. Hear what you do. You go to the hospital. Back in the days, we didn't have many members. I could do so many more things than I can do now. I work harder now. But you pray for a little baby when he's a couple hours old. I know what you do. You go to the nursery, as I do every week, and walk in the nursery and pray for the babies in those beds. Then you let that little girl, when she's 3 and 4, let her walk up and jump in your arms, as maybe they used to do, and some do now, little children. And you kiss her on the cheek and tell her she's pretty. And you're her, I mean this, you're her idol. You see her downtown and watch her run a block to jump up in your arms and say, "Hi, preacher." And then you preach to them and pray for them and plan for them and give for them until they become 14 or 15. Then you hear about some of them going down to the library on a Wednesday night while we're having youth meetings here and reading some dirty magazines, Playboy and dirty nude. In the first place, whoever's in charge of that library is going to answer to God Almighty for putting that kind of garbage in the library. But you let them go down there and do it, and you hear about some boy that writes a note that I read last week, about a note, and I know I go to Hammond Baptist High School, but I like rock music, and I don't think anything wrong with it. Then you hear about some girl who's lost her decency and lost her virtue and lost her virginity, who was a little girl in your arms a few years ago that you preached to and loved and hoped for and prayed for, then let her lose all that's decent and holy and right. You let that happen and see if you don't have a broken heart. Remorse. I wonder sometimes how a child could grow up here. I do not think she'll mind me telling this. I hope she won't. I think she'll be glad that I do. The other day, I was talking to Mrs. Smith. Of course, we have 126 Smiths here. But we do. We have more Smiths than most churches have on their roll altogether. We also have more Los Kabuskis, too. I thought about it as Terry came to preach for our college this week. She said, "Brother Hiles, how could a child miss it?" I thought that'd be the main reason. The main reason is the parents won't back up the child. Won't back up the pastor. You go home and say to your child, he's not God. Now, didn't you discover something big? I mean, you ought to be like a little banny hen, just laid the biggest egg in history. Now, just who do you think thinks I am God? Just because you think I'm God doesn't have to make you a devil. Suppose for a minute, you teach your child something at home. Suppose you teach your child at home to obey you. When your child comes to see me in my office, and I say, your dad's not God. Your mom's not God. She's not perfect. How would you parents feel? You'd feel exactly the way I feel when you do not lead your children to have confidence in what the preacher preaches.
Amen.
Same thing. I've stuck with you. And by the way, I dare you to show me a parent who has said, you do what the preacher says, and the preacher says, do what your mom and dad says. I dare you to show me a kid that turned out bad under that arrangement. Mrs. Smith said, Brother Hiles, when you first came here, our three boys, Terry, Tom, and Tim, were youngsters. Tim and Tom at the time, I feel like a little child who was singing the song in Dr. Tom Malone's church up in Pontiac, Michigan. Not for the years of Tom Malone. but anyway, I am. Hurry up and get through so I can go on. But anyway, she said, Brother Hiles, when you came here, we sat down and realized we had three boys to rear. Now listen, parents, some of you parents, you're so far gone, it's not going to help you. But if you've got a little child, 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, or it's not grown yet, this can help you. She said, Pastor, we didn't agree with all you preached. You were new here. I was new here, of course, and in that time I was very different to this church. She said, we didn't agree with everything you said. But she said, Lynn and I sat down when you first came here, and we said, if we don't agree with anything what you say, our boys will never find out about it. And she said, as long as you pastored our boys, we never one time said anything negative about you, or never one time defended our boys against you, and we never one time let our boys know we ever disagreed with one thing you said. How'd they turn out? Terry Smith is pastoring what is soon to become the largest independent Baptist church in Texas. Took it with 60 people. Tom Smith took over, I think, the hardest situation in America. Is growing one of the big churches in America, and Tim is assistant pastor for Tom. That's three out of three. Now, Ivan Lee and Glenn, they don't spend all their time crying because of remorse. They spend all their time crying because their boys are always leaving home, going off to the States somewhere. But no remorse there. No remorse. Listen, I mean this. Kids, I mean this. All the kids are here. I want us to have a new building. I'm excited about it. I mean, I'm excited about the size of it and the beauty of it and all the people we can seat in our new building.
Amen.
I'm excited. I'd tear it down for you kids to turn out right. I'd just soon not have a new building. For you kids to turn out right, I'd be willing to preach in a tent. Forget the building! Forget it! All we do here, the building, the Sunday school, all of it, the schools, all of it, is for one purpose, and that is to grow people to live like Jesus. That's what it's all about. David stands in the chamber over the gate. His mind wanders back, maybe. I'm sure it did. To the time he held that little boy in his arms. Instead, I'm going to call him Absalom. Isn't he cute? Wanders back to the time he took his first step. Stumbled and fell. David picked him up, maybe. Took his next step. Wanders back when they used to play together. pitch him up in the air and catch him. Every time he pitched him up in the air, he pitched him up toward the dreams he had for him. But somehow or other, David lost his purpose. He lost sight of his view of the goal. And now the little boy that once said, "Dada," lies beneath that tomb. The little boy that once caused David's heart to beat faster when he took his first step, his heart is still and quiet. He lies lifeless in that tomb. All those memories in his stored up in his mind, David says, "Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." Remorse, remorse, remorse. Live today so that tomorrow you will not wish you had done differently yesterday. A lot of those exciting thrills you have now, kids, a lot of them, are going to cause you to have a life of misery when you look back on them. You sit in my study and see a young lady come in who grew up here yesterday. No. One day this week. And you see her walk in and sit down and remember the dreams you had for her. Remember how cute her little cherub face used to be. And she says, "Pastor, I took dope all summer." And I've had dope as recent as 2 months ago. One of these days, she's going to look back on those pills and hate every day of it. One of these days, she's going to look at a daughter or a son of her own and wish she could tell them that she had never gone that way. She's going to live a life of remorse. 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 Absalom! Absalom! Absalom, are you there? Absalom, are you there? Absalom! Absalom! Oh, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. There's a third story in the Bible, and that's the story of Esau. Esau was an unconverted man. Esau never received the Savior. The time came when Esau crossed the line over which he could never return. Eternity is sealed. And suddenly one day Esau said, "I'd like to repent." But Esau couldn't repent. It's too late. It said no to God the last time. And by the way, you can say no to God the last time. He said no to God the last time. Esau, Jacob's brother. Esau, Isaac's son. Esau, Abraham's grandson. Esau. Remorse. When I was 10 years of age, I got a Dallas Morning newspaper out. I mentioned it one Sunday morning recently. Oh, on Sunday night. I got a Dallas Morning newspaper out. On my paper route, they built a new hospital out in South Dallas, Southwest Dallas, called the Lisbon Veterans Hospital. A great big place. It was my duty to throw papers at that hospital. My paper route included all the officials and rooms of the hospital. One morning, I got up at about 3:30 every morning. Back in those days, a morning paper was a morning paper. You got it before lunch. But we had to get up 3:30. Our papers had to be on the doorstep by 5 o'clock or we got fired. So one morning I was walking down the corridor as a boy, I guess about 11 at this time, throwing my paper out. And I heard a shrieking scream of a man shouting, "Too late! Too late! Too late! Too late! Too late!" And then he he began to sob, "Too late, too late." Then he would shriek, "Too late, too late." Down the corridors of that hospital, you could hear all over that wing the shouts and sobs of that man who cried, "Too late, too late, too late." Every morning I'd go in there, I dreaded it. I dreaded it. I was a little kid, 11 years old, sort of a nervous type kid anyway. And I dreaded it because I knew what was going to happen. I was going to hear that man scream, "Too late, too late, too late, too late." I never knew what he meant. I never knew. Maybe he heard the gospel, rejected it. Now it's too late. Maybe he lived a life of indecency and away from God. Now he's dying and it's too late. Maybe he had opportunities to serve the Lord, to do right and to do good. And now life is over and it's too late. I can recall going home. I'd go back home about 5 o'clock after delivering my papers. I'd get back home about 5:15, go to bed and stay till about 6:30 or 7 before getting up for school. I can recall morning after morning, I couldn't go to sleep because I'd be frightened by the shriek and the shrill scream of that man, "Too late, too late, too late. Too late! Too late! Too late! Too late! Too late! Too late! Adonai Bezek, your thumbs are gone and your toes are gone. It's too late. It's too late. You can't put the toes back on those 70 kings. You can't put the thumbs back on those 70 kings again. It's too late. Live in remorse. It's too late, David. You'll never relive the days with Absalom. They're gone. He's dead. Too late. Too late. Too late, Esau. Too late to get saved. Too late to get right. Too late to get to repentance. Too late to get forgiveness. Too late. Too late. Too late. In God's name, don't wait too late. Amen. Don't wait too late to love your mother. Don't wait too late to obey your dad. Don't wait too late to serve God. Don't wait too late to live right. Don't wait too late to get saved. Don't wait too late to do what you wish tomorrow you've done yesterday. Live today. Live today in a way that tomorrow you will not wish you had to live, you could live yesterday over again. Remorse. John Randolph, what did you do that caused you to shout remorse when you died? I don't know. Remorse. Remorse. Too late. Too late. Our Heavenly Father,